Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to begin reading in verse 21. Matthew 18, Jesus is teaching about a subject related to prayer. Matthew 18, verse 21, "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?' Jesus saith unto him, 'I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded that he should be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Let's take our Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter 11 and learn something else about prayer from this amazing Lord's Prayer that Jesus Christ gave to us. I'm so glad that we can come to our God when we don't understand, bow our knees before Him, and pray. Luke chapter 11. God has always been all about communicating with man. All the way back to the book of Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve, it was very clear that God had a passion to communicate with His Creator. Every day He would walk in the cool of the evening, just walk through the garden with Adam and Eve, just talk, just be together. Just enjoy their relationship. Just spend time together. And God has always been about communicating with mankind. Too often, we have looked at prayer as a means of cashing in on what God can do for us. So we rush into God's presence with a list of things we want Him to do. This is what I need from you today. And we barge into His presence with our list of stuff for God to do. And when prayer becomes a mechanism to get from God what we want or what we believe we need, we lose the essence of prayer. Prayer is not a means of moving God into the realm of giving us what we want, but rather prayer is the mechanism that grows us into the realm of God. It grows us into our relationship with God. It enables us to enjoy and grow and know God on ever increasing levels of depth and relationship. We need to pray. We can never allow prayer to become a spare tire that we don't even take note of it until we're in a disaster, and then all of a sudden we've got to get that spare tire out and dust it off and hope that it still has air pressure in it and use the spare tire at the point of disaster. No, that's not prayer. Prayer's not a spare tire for a disaster. Prayer is the air that we breathe for our life. It's the growth of our relationship with our Creator. It's the development of our heart and our mind to know and understand God and to enter into His realm. Prayer, so vital in our lives. We've come to Luke 11 on Sunday mornings, and for those of you who haven't typically been with us on Sunday mornings, we've been in a long study through the Gospel of Luke, stepping through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And at this juncture, Jesus Christ is within 6 months of being crucified. And so He's spending His last precious months with His disciples, preparing them for what lies ahead. And in this very strategic time of developing His disciples, they asked Him if He would teach them to pray. They had watched Him pray. They had listened to Him pray. They understood Jesus Christ had a phenomenal prayer life. And so they asked Him, would you teach us to pray? John taught his disciples, the Apostle John, or rather John the Baptist, taught his apostles how to pray, his disciples how to pray. John taught his disciples, would you teach us how we can have a vibrant, meaningful prayer life that will impact our lives? And so Jesus Christ taught them to pray. He had taught this material before, early in His ministry up in the Sea of Galilee when He was laying foundation for Christian living. He had taught this material to the disciples earlier in His ministry. Now, late in His ministry, it would seem that they recognize that they still aren't experts in praying. They still need to know how to pray. Maybe you've been saved for many years, and yet you still feel within your heart, I need to learn how to pray in my life. And so Jesus Christ revisits this information about prayer. We've learned that prayer is a family matter. Jesus Christ said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Prayer is a family matter. Prayer assumes that you've been born again. It assumes that you've been saved from your sin and you've been made a part of the family of God, and God is your Heavenly Father. And so you approach God as a family situation, not as a criminal and a judge in a courtroom, but you come to God as a child to a dad. And you go to your dad that's in heaven, and you approach him on the basis of your family relationship. We've learned that Jesus Christ enumerated a number of topics that we should talk to our dad about. And He divided them into two sections. He said, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. And then He used the word thy three times. Thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. He said, talk to God, about His person, His purpose, and His pleasure on earth. And after you've spent some time talking to God about God, then talk to God about you. And then He used the phrase us, or our. He talked about our bread, our sin, and our deliverance. And so, this morning we're coming to the middle of the hours. We looked last Sunday night, we looked at the topic, our provision. Talking to our dad about sustaining our lives. And we studied a bit about what that's all about. Tonight we come, or this morning we come to the second of the topics that involve us. Our sins. He said in verse number 4, that we're to pray, forgive us our sins. Now, I find it interesting that when I look at these three topics that we're to talk to our Father about that relate to us, our bread, our sins, and our deliverance, our protection. When we talk to God about the three things about us, those three topics are really two subjects. It's about sustaining your life and dealing with your sin. Now, he deals with sin past. Forgive us for the sins we've already committed. And then he deals with the potential of sins in the future. He says, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. So we're to talk to our dad about the sins we've already committed. And we're to talk to our dad about the potential sins in the future that we don't want to commit. And so really we have two subjects to talk to God about when it comes to us. I talk to my Father about sustaining my life. And I talk to my Father about my sinful person. Those are really the only two things you need to talk to your Father about. Everything flows out of that, which you need to sustain your life and dealing with your sins, past and potentially future. I want to zero in on this middle one. Forgive us our sins. We need to chat with our dad in heaven about dealing with the sins that we've committed. This is an important part of our prayer life. It's an important part of our talking to God. Now, what is involved in talking to God about my sins? You see a number one and a number two in your little worksheet. I want to chat with you just for a few moments about the two parts of a chat with God about your sins. You talk to God about Him. Thy name, Thy kingdom, Thy will. And you talk to God about yourself. My bread. The sustenance to sustain my life. And now you move into the realm of chatting with God about the sins that you've just recently committed. Forgive us our sins. We learned at the very beginning that that prayer is a family matter. This isn't praying to get saved. This isn't the coming to God for salvation, eternal salvation. This is coming to God as a child who's born again, who's destined for heaven. And as a child of God, I need to talk to my dad regularly about the sins that I've just recently committed. I want to talk to you about two parts of that chat with God. The first, and I'll turn with me in your Bibles over to 1 John. We're going to kind of anchor in 1 John for a few moments this morning. 1 John is a phenomenal passage of Scripture with regards to the subject matter of talking to God about the sins you've recently committed. The first part of our chat with God is my need for forgiveness. I need God's forgiveness regularly. It's not simply a matter of being born again, of being saved 50 some years ago in my life, and now I'm good. I'm eternally secure. I'm good. I don't need any more forgiveness. No, as a child of God, I need His forgiveness. I learned this from 1 John chapter 1 in a very robust way. And I want you to notice in your little worksheet under the phrase study, 1 John 1, there's a 1, 2, and a 3. I want you to focus for a moment on verses 3 and 4 and learn something about fellowship, which is the goal that we drive for. Verse number 3, the Bible says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, notice this, that ye also may have fellowship with us. That's horizontal fellowship. That's so that you can have fellowship with one another. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Horizontal fellowship of God's children is dependent upon vertical fellowship of those children with God individually. The goal is to get along. The goal is to build relationships. The goal is fellowship one with another. And truly, without controversy, without debate, truly, this horizontal fellowship of our relationships is dependent on our fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We'll see that, why that's so in a moment. But I want you to just realize and understand that the goal is fellowship. Verse 4 says, these things write unto you that your joy may be full. You know, a happy life is a life of a person that gets along with everybody. You know, a sad life, a person that can't get along with anybody. Our joy flows out of our compatibility, our fellowship, our relationship together, our enjoyment of one another. This is the goal of Christian living, that we might live in fellowship with each other. And that fellowship with each other is intricately related to our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And so we need to talk to God about the sins we commit, because we want to get along with people. We want to get along with God. Fellowship is the goal. I want you to notice the number 2 there. Under study 1 John 1. Number 2, sin is the problem. You see, verse number 5 says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You can't have fellowship with God when you're sinning. If you say you're right with God and you're living with sin in your life, you're a liar. That's what the Bible says. It's kind of pointed, isn't it? You know, people in our world, they work very hard to not use the word liar. Well, he told me an untruth. God just says, you're a liar. You're a liar. Now, that's not politically correct today. You got to dance around that issue, but God doesn't have to dance around issues. We have to dance around God's issues. He doesn't dance around our issues, okay? God said, if you claim to be in relationship and fellowship with me, and you're living with sin in your life, you're a liar. You are not in fellowship with me. Because the problem of sin breaks fellowship. Verse number 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's horizontal. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's vertical. And so sin is the problem. Sin breaks fellowship. Sin messes up relationships. Sin keeps people from getting along and keeps all of us from getting along with our Father. Sin is a problem. If the goal is fellowship, sin is a big problem. But number 3, confession and forgiveness is the answer. You see, verse number 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I do sin. If I say I don't sin, I'm lying to myself. I'm deceiving myself, and the truth is not in me. I do sin. Sin's the problem that keeps me out of fellowship with my Father. When I'm out of fellowship with my Father, you can pretty well mark it down. I'm out of fellowship with somebody here on this earth. And if fellowship is the goal and sin is the problem, then I desperately need confession and forgiveness. And that's why verse number 9 says, if we confess our sins. It's an if, because some people refuse to confess their sins. The word confess, it's not a liturgical word. You know, some aspects of apostate Christianity, you've got to go before a human priest in a confessional booth, and you've got to confess your sin to the human priest, and the human priest will tell you what you have to do to gain forgiveness. That's not what this is about. The word confess is not a liturgical word. It just simply means to agree with or to admit. To confess my sin is to say, you know, God, you're right. I did wrong. That's confessing sin. Confessing sin is agreeing with God that what God said is accurate. What God said is right. That what I did was wrong. And if I will agree with God and acknowledge to God that what I did was wrong, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse. When you wash something away, it's as if it wasn't there anymore. It's cleansed. Do you understand the answer? There is no justification for a person and his heavenly Father or two of God's children to have an issue that they cannot resolve. There is absolutely no justification on earth for a problem that cannot be resolved to the extent it's as if it never, ever happened. To deny that is to deny God. Because if I will acknowledge that what God said is right, I'm in the wrong, I did wrong, and I agree with God, God will forgive me and cleanse me from only some of my cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I can't get over this one. All unrighteousness. But God can't forgive me for what I did. All unrighteousness. You see, the goal is fellowship. Fellowship with our Father, fellowship with God's children. That's the goal. Sin is the problem that destroys fellowship. Confession and forgiveness is the answer that restores fellowship as if the problem never, ever happened. Aren't you glad for Christianity? Aren't you glad for Christ's work in your life? Aren't you glad for the power of the blood of Christ that cleanseth us from all unrighteousness? We can live in a right relationship with anybody. The only thing that will keep us from that right relationship is our own rebellious heart that will not obey what God teaches us about relationships, about confession, forgiveness, and cleansing. So this study, 1 John, is phenomenal in coming to grips with what Jesus Christ told us we need to chat with our Heavenly Father about. We need to chat with our Heavenly Father regularly about the sins we've recently committed, because those sins rob us of fellowship with our God. And they must be taken care of in order for us to be right with God and enjoy His fellowship. There's some passages of Scripture jotted down there on your little worksheet. Let me read them to you. These come from the Psalms. And so this is a Christian. It's almost like you're reading someone's diary, or you've snuck up to their prayer closet and you put your ear to the door and you're listening to somebody talking to God. Jesus said, you need to chat with your Heavenly Father about the sins you've recently committed. Well, here's someone doing that, and you get to listen in on them. You get to eavesdrop and listen to them. Listen to what they say. Here's Psalm 32:5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. That's confession. God, you're right. I agree with you. I acknowledge. I admit it, God. I'm not going to try to hide it. I'm not going to try to deny it. I'm not going to try to put it under the rug. I'm not going to try to pretend like it never happened. I'm not going to try to ignore it. God, I admit I won't hide it. I acknowledge I did wrong. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. I love it. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Here's another one. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. I can't get away from it. God, you won't let me get away from it. It's right in front of me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. God, what I did caused an affront to you. I've done evil in thy sight. Oh, he wants God to cleanse him so desperately. Let me ask you, do you chat with God like that? That's somebody obeying what Jesus taught in Luke 11:4. He said, when you pray, you need to spend some time chatting with your Father about forgiving you for your sins that you've committed. Are you transparent like that before God? Do you seek God's opinion regarding things in your life? Do you get on your face before God and say, God, show me. God, I want to understand how you see this. God, I don't want to live with a blind spot. God, would you show me what's true? God, help me to know. Are you transparent with God? And once he shows you, God, you're right. You're absolutely right. That is true. God, I have sinned. Do you chat with God about the sins you've committed? Is it possible? Is it remotely possible that maybe, just maybe, you're more sinful than you admit? That you have sin that you don't really acknowledge is wrong? Here's another Psalm 139. Here's the psalmist saying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. God, best I know, I want you to show me what's in me. God, I don't want to lie to myself and think that I don't have any sin. And you be up in heaven just shaking your head and saying, if he only knew. If he only knew. God, would you try me? Would you search me? Would you know my heart? Would you lead me in the way everlasting? Transparency before God. Here's another psalm. Psalm 26. The psalmist said, examine me, O God, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. You see, you get the idea real quick that the psalmist doesn't trust his own opinion of himself. He doesn't trust what he thinks about himself. And so he's transparent. He's chatting with his Father in heaven. God, do you see something I don't see? Do you know something I'm not thinking about? God, if there's something in me that is an affront to you, would you show me what it is? I don't want to lose my fellowship with you. I want to be right with you. Would you show me what you see? Transparency, honesty. Here's another one, Psalm 19. Who can understand his errors? Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. This psalmist even said, God, would you forgive me for the things I don't even know I did wrong? How can I know? How can I know all of my sin? How can I know my secret sin? How can I be aware of what I've done that I don't even know I've done? God, if I've done something that's wrong, that is an affront to you, that I don't even know about, and I can't figure it out, God, would you forgive me for the sins I've committed I don't even know I committed? I mean, this psalmist is being transparent before his God, chatting with his Father, because he wants his fellowship with God to be sweet and precious. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 expresses If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I need that forgiveness. And the good thing is that verse number 9 tells us, it shows us that God is ready and willing to forgive me. It's not that I can convince God. God, oh please. God, can I twist your arm and get you to forgive me? He's not reluctant to forgive me. He stands ready and willing to cleanse me. He is even instigating the process. He comes to me and says, you've done wrong. He convicts me. He shows me. And he offers me, if you'll just come and talk to me about it, I'll wash it away as if it never happened. He is initiating, anxious, willing, and desirous of a right relationship. I need that so desperately. The second part to this chat with God, though. Why should he forgive me? Why should God forgive me for what I did wrong? I want you to consider my justification for forgiveness. Do you ever argue or negotiate in a conversation with a family member? You know, there's something you want them to do or whatever. And so you have to negotiate a bit. You have to argue a little bit with them. Come on, you know, this is reasonable. This isn't an outlandish request. I tell you what, if I do such and so, then will you do such and so? And you negotiate? Okay. We'll go on vacation as long as it can include a bass boat and a day on the water fishing. It's some negotiation, you know. Have you ever negotiated with a family member to try to come up with a rationale, a justification for the reasonableness of what I'm asking for? That's exactly what we have here. Why should God forgive me? Luke 11:4 says, forgive us our sins. And the next word is the word for. It's the word which conveys that he's going to give us the reason why what was in front of the word for should be done. God, would you forgive me for my sins for? And he gives a justification, a negotiation, an argument. When you're chatting with your Father in heaven, you know you've done wrong and you're talking to him about the wrong you did and you're acknowledging to him it was wrong, confessing it to him that it was wrong, and you want him to forgive you for what you've done and wash it away as if it never happened, cleanse you from your wrong. Here's your negotiation. Here's your argument to God. God, this is why it's reasonable for me to ask you to forgive me. And what did he say? What have I done that justifies the reasonableness of my asking God to forgive me of my sin? For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Here's the justification for asking God to forgive me. Because when people do me wrong, I forgive them. When people do me wrong, which creates an indebtedness, they've done me wrong, now they owe me. They're indebted. They owe me because of what they did to me. Here's my practice. I wipe it away as if it never happened. God, that's what I do to other people. God, would you do that for me? I need for God to do that for me. And my argument to God, my negotiation with God, is that in my life, when people do me wrong, I immediately initiate the forgiveness and repentance, confession, in order for the relationship to be restored. And since I do that for other people, God, that's the reason why I think it's reasonable for me to ask you to forgive me. Isn't that amazing? That's the relationship between God forgiving me of my sins and me forgiving other people for their sins against me. They're related together. You can't have one without the other. You can't not forgive other people and then God forgive you. You can't have broken relationships horizontally and have a right relationship vertically. You can't have that. That's not on the table. That's not an option. You can't be right with God and be wrong with your brother. You can't do that. It's not possible. To claim that is to be a liar. It is not possible. You need God to forgive you. And Jesus said, when you pray, chit-chat with your Heavenly Father about the sins you've recently committed. Ask Him if He'll forgive you for what you've done. And the reason why you can do that is because that's what you do for other people around you. You forgive them their indebtedness against you. Wow. Amazing. This is a serious principle. I read the story a little while ago. In fact, Matthew 6. In the early, when Jesus taught this material at the beginning of His ministry up around the Sea of Galilee, after He said what we just read in Luke, you know, forgive us our sins for we forgive everyone that's indebted to us. When He was teaching this in the Sea of Galilee earlier in His ministry, He added this. It's in Matthew 6. He added this. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Whoa! This is serious stuff. I read this story from Matthew 18, when we were scripture reading earlier. And in that story, there was a king who had somebody who owed him a huge amount of money. And the king called him and says, I want you to pay me the money you owe me. And the guy said, I don't have it. He said, I'm throwing you in jail. And he said, please, I beg you, please don't do that. Please. And so the king's heart was moved with compassion. He says, okay, I forgive you. Not only will I not punish you for not paying me, you don't have to pay me. I write off the debt. You'll never have to pay me again. You know that's what God did for you when you got born again? He just said, I'll tell you what, you'll never have to pay the debt. I'll write it. Tetelestai, the word that Jesus Christ used on the cross. It is finished, paid in full. The debt is forever remedied by the blood of Jesus Christ. The man was happy he didn't have to pay the debt. So he went home. And someone he knew that owed him a little piddly amount of money. Just a little piddly amount of money. And he says, hey, you owe me $20. Yeah, pay up that $20. He's just been forgiven tens of thousands of dollars. He says, pay me that $20. The guy said, I don't have it. You don't have it. And it came down hard on him. And then somebody told the king what he had done. After this guy was forgiven everything, he refused to forgive someone a measly little $20. You know, that's what happens in my life when, as a child of God, forgiven for all of eternity of all the sin I've ever committed, and then somebody does me wrong and I hold a grudge. Somebody does me wrong and I won't forgive them. Somebody does me wrong and I write it down in the memory bank of my life and I never look at them the same again. Somebody does me wrong and that's it. You cross the line. I'll never trust you again. How can I ever go to God and say, God, would you forgive me for a sin I committed? How can I ever say, God, I forgive everyone. Whoops. Well, maybe not everyone. And God says, get out of here. Don't you come and ask me to forgive you. Don't you come and ask me to have a relationship, a fellowship with you. Don't ask me to bless your life. Get out of here. You won't forgive a measly $20 after I forgave you $100,000. It's an amazing story Jesus told. to rivet our emotions into this principle of truth. I need God's forgiveness every day. But I can't have God's forgiveness every day if I'm not willing to forgive people who do me wrong. And if I hold grudges against people and don't forgive people and have broken relationships all over the place, is there somebody that you can't talk to right now? Is there somebody, if you saw them, you'd go out a different door so you don't have to go by them? Is there somebody who, if they try to make eye contact with you, you'll look the other way, won't acknowledge them? Is there somebody you refuse to have a fellowship with because they've hurt you and done you wrong? Don't you ever ask God to forgive you of the sin. He won't do it until you're willing to forgive other people their sin. You say, well, preacher, what is forgiveness? Let me tell you what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is to let somebody out of jail for what they've done and never bring it up to myself again. Now, Satan will always try to get you to remember what people have done to you. He'll bring the old cassette players. He'll make you hit rewind, play, rewind, play, rewind, play. He wants you to relive over and over and over again the hurt. You know what forgiveness is? To break the rewind button. I'll never bring it up to myself again. It also means I'll never bring it up to the person who did me wrong. I've forgiven them. I'll never bring it up to them again. And it also means I'll never bring it up to anybody else. It's as if it never happened. It's done. Jesus said, you want to get close to God, you need to learn how to pray. And in your time of prayer with your Father, you need to spend some time chit-chatting with God about sin in your life. You need Him to forgive you, but you have no right and you will not receive it unless you keep short accounts with people who've sinned against you. But if you forgive others, then you can go to God and say, God, now I've forgiven everyone that I know of that has done me wrong. God, would you forgive me of this sin that I committed? And He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.